Have you ever looked over your life after achieving a goal, completing high school or college, or going from one job and going to another and looking back and saying, wow, that was quite a journey? As we get older, we tend to look back a little bit more. And as we're older, we can have context for some of the things that went on. We can see how God has worked in our life. We can see how He has helped us manage what we have. Often during those times of reflection, I think back and a word jumps into my head, the words education. Well, that was quite an education. It's happened a lot in my life, I think. In our study today, we take a pause. We've completed the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. As we've learned near the start of our journey in Romans, or at least the first half, that it can be a rough go at times. We learn that man, indeed, is very much a sinner. We're even prone to stay on that course. But we also learn that God, our Creator, loved us. He provided a way to save us all through His Son, Jesus Christ, to save us for eternity, to spend it with Him. We then learned in some technical chapters the history of Israel and how their choice to reject the Messiah, the true Messiah of His people, through that rejection, God provided us as Gentiles His salvation. It's a pretty awesome thing. And so we come to the end of this first section of Romans. We come to the end of chapter 11 and go on to chapter 12. And we see the word therefore. Now, the NIV says therefore. Most versions do. The NLT says, a little more contemporary version, so. That's tend to be what I'd say. But the word therefore really is a summary of 315 verses. It's a summary of the first 11 chapters all in that one word. That one word reminds us to keep in mind what we learned in chapters 1 through 11. That is what's behind us. And now we look forward. Almost like we look into a rear-view mirror. Thank you for that slide there, Jana. Very nice. Where you occasionally look back. Even though you're going forward, you're occasionally looking back, keeping in context and being aware of what's happened behind you. So, the question. What do we do with our symbols? Sinfulness, our tendency to continue sinning, to do what is opposite God's wish for our life. In short, how do we live a pure and holy life given the world we live in? How do we please God when we're surrounded by all of this? We're surrounded and sadly often conquered by our own choices to sin, to please ourselves instead of pleasing God. This is where we arrive at here in Romans chapter 12. Listen as I read the first verse. Actually, a very famous verse. Some of you have probably memorized it in the past. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In view of God's mercy, in the context of God's loving grace, taking everything we've read, everything we've studied and talked about over these recent months, because of all that, we're directed to offer our bodies entirely to a life of living for God, the life of a living sacrifice, giving to God all of us, our minds, our bodies, our souls, because that is our true and proper worship. So what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? It means to say, Lord, I am yours. Not just on Sundays, but always. I am yours. I want to love you more than anything else. Anything else that I could pursue. The problem, however, with a living sacrifice, and if you're like me, when you think of a sacrifice, sometimes we think of a lamb that's sacrificed on a Hebrew altar. What's the problem with a living sacrifice? They tend to want to squirm and wiggle off. We don't want to stay in place. we all have a tendency to climb off that altar, that sacrifice that we need to regularly make. We want to escape. We want to return to what is so natural with us. But we need to come back. We need to come back and say, Lord, at this moment, I will give you my life, maybe again. I'm tired of trying to figure out where I should go or what I should do, who I should be. I have messed up time and time again. I've chosen my own way and done my own thing, and it hasn't been good. Lord, I give up. I give it to you. Take my life. Help me learn from my choices and my mistakes so I don't keep repeating them over and over. You need to understand when I'm saying these words, it hits me too. Matter of fact, this sermon hit me harder than most sermons lately. You see, worship isn't about just coming to church. Just coming to church on Sunday. It's about recognizing the immensity of God and His grace in our lives and thinking of Him and living for Him. That's really our true worship. To offer ourselves humbly and entirely to Him. Paul continues in verse 2 of Romans 12. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't let the world in its ways overtake you. Stay away from the pitfalls of sin, something you would expect to hear from a pulpit, isn't it? But it is things that will tend to suck us up. It will suck us up and spit us out. Instead, Paul's saying, to be transformed, to change your mind, immerse yourself in His scriptures and maybe His community, as imperfect as it is, and transform your mind. God knows it's not simply, though, what we do on the outside. Maybe more importantly, it's what we think on the inside. It's who we are inside of us that drives us to what we do. Remember the verse, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. We can't fight against sin on our own. We might think we can, but we need systems around us to keep us on track. We need God's word in our minds and our hearts. We need to make ourselves available to Him in His purposes, His work. He knows the true fulfillment and peace that we need. He knows it's not about us pleasing ourselves, but seeking and honoring Him first. He knows that if we humble ourselves, if we offer ourselves entirely to Him and follow His ways, we'll experience that His will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Sometimes I think about when I think about sacrifices and giving ourselves entirely to God, for some reason my mind flashes back to monastic living, living in a cave and weaving baskets or something. God's not asking us to do that. God wants us to live our life, be it as a farmer, a teacher, or nurse, whatever you are. God just wants us to live with Him as our focus. We need to learn how to face the challenges of our life before us. Challenges that guaranteed, and most of you have figured it out, will be coming our way. I'm sure you've noticed. We need to pursue God's way, His solutions. So Paul starts now giving us some tangible things. And the things I like, especially from chapter 12 on, is the tangible things that Paul instructs us with. I have to admit, I'm glad we made it to chapter 12. So verse 3 says, For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. We know from the last 11 chapters of Paul's letters to the church in Rome that we're sinners. Knowing, and we all know, that our natural destiny is hell, except for one thing, the grace of God through Jesus Christ. We should really live life with sober judgment, an honest evaluation of ourselves, not against other people, but against God's holiness. We can always find someone worse than us, can't we? We're really good at that part. We must recognize that God has given us wisdom and faith, and He's given it throughout His people. It's not just our efforts, our accomplishments, but it's God's efforts, His accomplishment. Paul goes on to share an analogy, as he has often done for us here, in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 12. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. There's some real heavy things there for us when we think about it. But Paul is talking here, he wants us to assess our place in the Christian community, reminding us that biblical community is all about unity, coming together and finding unity together from our different perspectives, pursuing God's purpose. Paul uses this example of the human body because we all understand it, something everyone is familiar with. In our bodies are many different parts, each with its own function. Even though they form one body, all the parts are needed, however, if the body is to be whole and function well. If we are in Christ, we are in the body of Christ, His body. We're inescapably joined together with other members of our community, especially our church community. Being a healthy body means we must be honest, open, and grace-filled. Grace-filled with each other. And may I add, Satan loves to play with our minds on this one and mess up the body of Christ. To keep us as healthy as possible, we need to be together. And even more important, work together to complete our task God has given us. That will take having God as our focus. And it will take having grace as our byline as we deal with each other. We're all created equal, but we're empowered with different abilities and functions as followers of Jesus Christ. God has given us these gifts to serve Him. When God puts us together with the Holy Spirit directing at the center, we can experience healthy and functionality in the body of Christ. It's a body that has many different parts, but again, with one purpose. We literally belong together. Paul now starts to describe in more detail how to use these gifts to help us understand how God, through His grace, equips us, maybe better said, how He gifts us for His purposes, His glory. In the list I'm about to share in chapter 12, some of which was read earlier, it's not an exhaustive list unto itself. Actually, there's a number of passages that list out, and I've seen lists anywhere from half a dozen up to over 20 that people have put together. I think it's the more, and I don't think the Bible itself keeps it inclusive. I think God can gift us any way God decides to gift us. So Romans 12, 6 through 8. We have different gifts. According to the grace given to each of us, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We should understand that when Christians use their spiritual gift, really as an act of worship, I think, God uses them to make the body of Christ whole, healthy, functional. The gifts mentioned in this passage are prophecy. It doesn't just mean to speak the future. It means to speak boldly God's truth without error. Serving, to help others and assist them as needed, often without credit. Teaching, to equip and impart information or matters onto others in practical, learnable ways. Encouraging, to sense discouragement and provide practical hope and positive alternatives in perspectives. Giving, the ability to motivate and have means and desire to pass those means on for God's purpose. Leading, to make order out of chaos, to motivate and direct groups of people in a cohesive direction for God, in mercy or compassion, to sense and feel the pains of others, the burdens they have, and seek to provide relief for them. When it comes to spiritual gifts, there are numerous inventories and tests, things you can take that can help you evaluate just how the Lord's created you and maybe how He's blessed you with a gift. For our purposes today, I just want to look at these seven to see if you lean into them or maybe a combination of them that you see in front of you, because it is all about building up the cause of Christ for His church here on earth. So the first one was prophecy. This person knows God's truth. They have studied His word. They have listened to wise teachers. They have listened to the Holy Spirit in their lives, and they can't help but let others know. They can't resist letting others know the truth that God has put on their hearts. They live to let other people know that and impact God into the lives of others. Serving really is another form, a quiet form of an encouragement type of gift. They find great joy in assisting others in a task of God's work. They're driven to come alongside others to seek to give help to others. As a matter of fact, this gift is often called the spiritual gift of helps. You might have that. It's a very popular gift. Next one, teaching. We all know great teachers, don't we? We could talk a long time about our teachers. You have your favorites, you have your not so favorites. But teachers help shape our thinking and help us discover and learn truth. They love the discovery phrase, but also a good teacher likes to instill that truth in others through creative ways. Encouraging. We all need these folks in our life. When we're down and out, these are friends who keep us on track in practical and uplifting ways. They might walk alongside of us, not so much to give advice, although they might do that too. More important, to be with us, to have a ministry of presence, but also to share an attitude we can have in a particular situation. They naturally share the love of God in a perspective we should strive for. Giving. Sounds like just simple. I'll just give a lot. But not only do these folks love to give generously, but they're motivated to acquire resources, not so much for themselves, but to finance God's work, His ministry. They often seek situations where they can help out others, but at the same time, they don't want to create dependency. To some, they might even appear materialistic, but in reality, they're looking to please God as a priority in their life through their efforts. Leading, a lot of books on leadership. These folks love to organize people and accomplish things. They seek out problems to find solutions for. That usually includes people. And it might be based around people issues. It might be brick or mortar, physical type issues. They love to direct teamwork and really are good at delegating tasks, sharing that workload with other people. They enjoy empowering others, getting others thrilled in the work, in the goal. And finally, mercy. I wish I had more mercy. It's one I've worked at developing. I'm not naturally a merciful person. This is another encouraging type gift where these people notice the needs of others around them. They have a heart that might appear to be too big for their own good, and I see that often. They appreciate finding those that are hurting, and they look for ways to help them come back to wholeness. What can they do on that person's journey? when we're ailing and hurting, these are folks you want alongside of you. You want them alongside because they feel your pain with you. They can relate to you. They help you. And they're a strong resource as you deal with that pain in your life. Remember, the purpose of these spiritual gifts is to make the body of Christ stronger, healthier, whole. If a spiritual gift benefits you personally, just you and no one else, you're really misusing your gift. I have a fun little short story. It's actually kind of a silly story, but I thought I'd share it anyway. It's a very practical way to share what Paul has been communicating as he talks about our gifts and working together with those gifts. Brother Hammer was appointed to preside over the Master Tool Convention. You should like this one, Daryl. Brother Screwdriver objected, saying, "Brother Hammer, you're too noisy to preside over this meeting. You're always driving home your point, always nailing people. I call for your resignation immediately." Brother Hammer responded, "Well, what about you, Brother Screwdriver? All you do is spin round in circles." "That may be true," said Brother Screwdriver, "but at least I'm not like Brother Plain. His work is so surface, so shallow. Right, what right does he have to even be here?" "If you're going to kick me out," protested Brother Plain, "what about Brother Ruler? He thinks he's always right, measuring everyone to his standard." "Well, if you're going to come down on me," argued Brother Ruler, "what about Brother Pliers? He needs to get a grip." "At least I don't rub people the wrong way," said Brother Pliers, staring at Brother Sandpaper. Just then, the master craftsman walked in. And as he used each tool at the perfect time, he created an object of great beauty. You can tell, being a punster, you can't help but love that little silly story. Over my years of ministry, both as a pastor, it's been many years now, and as a lay person before that, I've been involved with helping people discover their gifts, helping to encourage people to pursue the passions and abilities and giftedness that God's given, that's usually all around them. I've watched people use people all my adult life as God looks to use people to carry out His work, His ministry. To work with God in our unique passions and our giftedness is really a full blessing. To have God use those gifts in your life is a humble honor. In short, I'd have to say it's one of the most satisfying things you could ever experience, if not the most satisfying thing, to have God using your abilities. You are right where He wants you to be. I have a couple observations in closing. I've seen my own giftedness, the spiritual gifts I have, grow or evolve in different ways over the years. And I have come to understand, when you step out on faith, when you stand in the gap, when you go beyond what you think you can do, God will supply you with what you need. He will help you. Now, maybe it's gifting you. Maybe it's bringing someone else in the body of Christ alongside to help you. It's a pretty awesome thing to watch. In some ways, it's supernatural. I would say, in God's way, it's supernatural. So here's three summarizing points. Spiritual gifts are abilities given by God to individuals for the benefit of the body of Christ. You know that. Spiritual gifts can come as the Holy Spirit determines those needs in the body of Christ. And spiritual gifts are always to bless, unify, and strengthen His church, the body of Christ. The subject of spiritual gifts is a wonderful study all in itself. It's enriching to watch God at work in the body of Christ. It's important we understand how God wants to honor each of us as we work together. We should appreciate, even celebrate, as we find joy in our gifts and abilities that we have, as we look to bring glory to God. I can't tell you how many times I have seen God orchestrate, like a full orchestration, the abilities. I say abilities, we're born of some abilities, but also of the spiritual giftedness that God gives us. And it's a mystery to me how he uses a group of people to work us all together. It might even be a gift we want. And he says, no, I'm not going to give you that one. I'm going to give Gary the ability to read scripture and come up front. Actually, I could go all around the room. I shouldn't call names out. You're all gifted in your own ways, and it's a pretty marvelous thing. Let me close on this passage from 1 Corinthians 12:24-27. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Let me pray. Father, we are humbled at the thought of being used by you. We are humbled to be gifted by you. You create each of us so uniquely, and yet you give us a common goal. Lord, help us worship you well. Help us make ourselves available to you to do what you would have us do. Maybe it's as simple as cleaning the church. Maybe it's praying at home for our brother or sister. Maybe it's using an ability to empower someone else. Help us be wise. Help us have a heart of grace. In Jesus Christ, amen.